Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your copy of the scriptures to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. A meaningless life is so powerful that it can ruin a man from a very godly family. It can challenge a man from a godly family, as it did Solomon here in Ecclesiastes, the son of the great King David. A meaningless life is such that it can bring a powerful king to the point of despair. A meaningless life will cause you, as we've seen in chapter 1 and verse number 2, to work like a dog, but bring no benefits from it to your own life. It will make you run in circles without getting anywhere. It will keep you from ever being satisfied. It will keep you from ever enjoying and really even ever finding anything that's truly new, something that you can discover and that is exciting. And it will result in your life being totally forgotten. This is the meaning of meaninglessness. And so we seek in our lives, all of us, to avoid that which is meaningless. We want to avoid it. And there was a man by the name of Solomon who set out to find and to discover the meaning of life. He was a king, and so he had great power. He had great resources. As we'll see this morning, he was incredibly wise. And so he had great resources, great opportunity to search more than really any of us would have, to find and discover the meaning of life, trying and searching in all of the different places that this world can possibly offer. We consider last week in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, the intensity of his search, how he searched here and there and how he gave his whole heart to it and looked so intently. And yet the results of that discovery were to find that life is meaningless and humanity is powerless. There are some things that are just bent and you can't straighten them out. And that other things, the things that are lacking are numberless. There's so many things you cannot figure out. It was a meaningless life. He was searching and trying to find the answers, and he was struggling to find them in all the wrong places. And therefore, having gone on his search, he discovered, he knew the answer to where a truly meaningful life was. And God inspired him to write this book of Ecclesiastes, the word Ecclesiastes meaning the preacher, because he has a message to preach to you. A message, I believe, that would have probably been something that he spread throughout that area as people would come from around the world to talk to him, an evangelistic tract, as it were, that he could give to them to explain to them the true meaning of life. And so Solomon here has a sermon for you. He has a message for you. And as we gather on this Lord's Day to worship here, one of the components of worship is hearing a message from God. And so we hear God's inspired message in this book of the Bible. A message I believe that Solomon has divided into four key points throughout the entirety of the book. Four areas in which we struggle to find meaning, in which we're looking for meaning. And now that we've dealt with some of the introductory material in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 1, we now come to what I believe is his first point, and it's the point of pleasure. So many people today are trying to find meaning and satisfaction in the pleasures of this life. And particularly, the pleasure that he identifies is at the end of the chapter that we're going to consider today, this first pleasure that many people look to, and that is the pleasure of wisdom. Many people find great satisfaction and anticipate finding great satisfaction in the wisdom, in the smarts, in the intelligence of this life. The website of a major university stated this: in your philosophy courses, you will discover that thinking about questions that arise with an open mind is deeply satisfying. Philosophical thinking also contributes to a worthwhile life. As Socrates famously said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And so the implication is that being a philosopher, the implication is that being a great thinker, the implication is that having a great mind and exploring all the deep questions of the universe is the area in which you're going to find great, great satisfaction and great, great happiness. And Solomon is going to tell us here in these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he's going to tell us about his search into wisdom. Will philosophy really satisfy you? Will secular philosophy make you happy? Will scholasticism bring you great satisfaction? Being a wise old sage, will that make you a person who has satisfaction and meaning in your life? Will that truly satisfy you to have all the smarts, to have all of the intelligence, to have all of the great deep thoughts that are out there? Will that bring satisfaction? Let's look at our text this morning, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16, where Solomon says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, behold, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon has a message for you this morning, a message I've entitled this, When Smarts Don't Satisfy. Father, I come before you this morning asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might be a clean and pure and usable vessel, that I might be a mouthpiece to communicate your inspired word, that your spirit would work in hearts and lives, that people would be attentive to the preaching of your word, that our lives would be changed, that a person who doesn't know Christ as Savior would be willing to put their faith and trust in Christ even on this day. Father, that you would be honored and glorified through the time in your word. And Lord, I'm resting on you and relying upon your grace and strength in this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning we're going to look at this matter of wisdom in these three verses and notice how smarts just don't satisfy. He's going to go through Ecclesiastes and wonder if the meaning of life is here or if the meaning of life is here or over here. But could it be that the meaning of life is in wisdom? What will Solomon have to say? We have two simple points to consider this morning to understand this. First of all, I want you to see the greatness of his wisdom. The greatness of his wisdom is going to be brought out in verse 16 and the first part of 17. He says in 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. He's speaking about wisdom. I want you to see the greatness of it. He told us last time in verse number 13, his search was going to be performed by wisdom. Notice back verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. He says, as I looked for the meaning of life, I looked in the area, I looked in the realm, I used the instrument of wisdom here. And so as he searches wisely through all the things of life, he's going to show you that even wisdom itself, the very key element to his search, is not going to bring the satisfaction in life. It's so interesting to me that as he really begins off with this first point about pleasure, as he really begins searching for the meaning of life, Solomon starts in the very area for which he was famous. If I were to ask you about Solomon, you might tell me several things, but probably one of the things that you would tell me is that Solomon was known for his wisdom. Solomon was a person known worldwide for his wisdom. He was famous for this. Should you speak with Governor Mark Dayton about what brings him satisfaction, you would not expect him to speak about life in the Amazon jungles. For to my knowledge, that is not a part of his life. Should you speak with some members of our church, you might expect them to bring up things like hunting or cruises or guns or traveling, because those people are known in our church as enjoying these different things. And as we talk about Solomon and bring up a man by the name of Solomon, we find a man that is famous, a man known throughout the world as a person who was very, very wise. And listen, as you listen to this message this morning, you're going to understand that I'm not a philosopher. I'm not known very far at all for my great wisdoms. I will mispronounce names. I'm not known for, I don't have a PhD. I don't have these things. But here was a man who did. Here was a man who did go through all of these things. And so listen to me only as you listen to the word of God and what Solomon himself had to say on it. This was an area of him being famous for this. This was an area of his expertise. He knew this area forwards and backwards and upside down and inside out. He knew it. He would have been the guy with a PhD from Cambridge, teaching philosophy in the most prestigious schools in the world. He was an expert in this field. And he wants you to look at it carefully. Notice what he says in verse 16 about communing with his own heart. In other words, he hashed it out there, saying, lo, behold. He says, I want you this morning to stop and take a look, to behold this, to get your eyes focused on a person who gave his life for the intelligence, who gave his life for wisdom, who gave his life for philosophy, who gave his life for some wise living here. I want you to look at this and see whether or not it truly will bring satisfaction. And as you look at it, I want you to notice how he describes it in these, I might call his own autobiography. Notice what he himself says about it. He says, lo, I am come to great estate. When we look at this idea of great estate, we think of wealth and riches. And certainly with Solomon, as we'll see in a little bit here in 1 Kings chapter 3, he had a great estate. He had a great wealth, a great amount of wealth because of his wisdom. That was very true. God gave him wealth because of his wisdom. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about with this idea of great estate. He's saying, I was in a great condition of wisdom. I had a great amount of wisdom. I had a ton of wisdom. I was great in regard to wisdom. Notice how he says it in the second phrase, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. I've gotten more. So I was in a great estate, but then I added more and more, and I added more and more and more wisdom. It would probably be, no doubt, it would be very arrogant for me to say, I am the wisest person in this room here. I wouldn't say that. But I understand, or you understand that would be arrogant for me to say that. I'm the wisest person in this room. It might be arrogant for me to say that I am the wisest person in this church. The wisest person in Coon Rapids. But Solomon says, I was the wisest person, not just in Jerusalem, but I was the wisest person to have ever lived in Jerusalem. Imagine someone saying, I'm not just the wisest person in Coon Rapids, I'm the wisest person who's ever lived in Coon Rapids. I'm that wise. Solomon said, I have that amount of wisdom. He goes on to say, yea, my heart had great experience of knowledge, of wisdom and of knowledge. This idea of a multiplication of it. He was constantly getting more and more, experiencing more and more wisdom. He was growing in it, blossoming, mushrooming, expanding in this wisdom, getting more and more and more of it. Verse 17a says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. We looked at that expression before. Giving your heart to something means you're going all out. He says, I put my whole effort into it. I stayed up late. I got up early. When I went to bed at night, I was thinking about wisdom and chewing on these different matters of life. I was thinking about them. I was dreaming about them. When I was traveling places, I was thinking about wisdom and processing it. I gave my all, my effort to it. This wasn't some half-hearted try to see if wisdom was there so that you say, well, listen, the reason he didn't find satisfaction because he didn't try. He says, no, I did try. I gave my entire effort to it. I gave all of my heart, all of my real me, all of my being to go after wisdom and to see if that would bring me satisfaction here. He was the late night learner. He was the one who had an appetite for more. He was the lifelong learner. He was the one who wanted to discover more and more here. Solomon was giving his heart to know wisdom, but not only wisdom, but also to know madness and folly. Madness and folly are basically synonyms, very similar ideas, and they refer to behaviors and ideas that are lacking in wisdom, lacking in prudence, lacking in insight. And basically what he was saying is, I went through and I evaluated life, and I looked at life, and I was really searching for wisdom, but as I was searching for wisdom, I always kept in the back of my mind here the alternative. I always looked at the opposites. I always thought, well, this is wise, but what about over here? And in fact, next week, Lord willing, as we get into chapter number 2, we'll begin to see some things in some regards that are considered the opposite of this many times. He says, I was going after wisdom, but I was thinking about the things that were the opposites as well. I had my mind on those, on madness and folly. Solomon says, from every angle, I was pursuing wisdom. I was trying to figure the whole thing out. We see that from what Solomon says, but I want you to see it from what others had to say in Scripture as well. Would you turn back to 1 Kings? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter number 2. How great was Solomon's wisdom? How wise was he really? 1 Kings chapter number 2, David is about to die here. We see that from the verse number 2 of the chapter where he says, I go the way of all the earth. And so he's pulled Solomon aside. He's a very young man. And David is talking to him and discussing some things with him and giving him some instructions. And I just want you to pick up some incidental references that David makes. 1 Kings 2 verse 6. David tells Solomon, do therefore according to thy wisdom. Here he is, and he's saying, Solomon, you need to do this, 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 and act according to your wisdom. Look at verse number 9. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless. Again, he's giving more instructions. For thou art a wise man. Now, you're going to see in just a moment that Solomon's going to have a great answer to prayer, and God's going to give him wisdom. But before that even takes place, David, his dad, looks at this young man and says, son, you're just known for wisdom already. You've got some wisdom. You've got great wisdom already here. Now act upon it. Solomon was a wise guy. We go to First Kings chapter number 3, and verse number, let's look at verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was a great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the Lord. A burnt offering signified you were giving your whole self to God. So he sacrificed 1,000 animals completely to God to show that he was fully giving himself to God. Totally surrendered. Notice how God responds. Verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And so Solomon begins to give this reply, and in verse number 6, 7, and 8 begins to describe how he's younger. This is a great responsibility to rule a nation. And verse number 9, he makes the request. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And so in essence, he asks for wisdom. And God is impressed. God is thrilled that Solomon doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for the heads of his enemies, things like this. In verse number 11, he brings that out. In verse number 12, God answers his prayer. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Notice this. So that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. He says, listen, Solomon, I've answered your prayer. I've given you wisdom. In fact, Solomon, I've given you so much wisdom. There's never been a man alive before you that's had this much wisdom. There'll never be another man alive after you that'll have this much wisdom. Solomon, you have that much wisdom. And listen, this morning, as you consider whether or not smarts really satisfy, whether or not the answer to meaning in life is in wisdom and all of that, understand that you are getting the answer from the greatest expert to have ever lived. Understanding that you're getting an answer from the wisest man. No one before him was wiser. No one after him was wiser than Solomon was. Go across the page to chapter 4 and verse number 29. Chapter 4 and verse number 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowls and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon for all the king from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. This is what the scripture is saying about the wisdom of this man. He could talk about this category and this category and this category and this category. He knew all this. He was wiser than the wise men of all the different countries of the world here. People came from around the world to hear his wisdom. And of course, you're familiar with the Queen of Sheba. Chapter 10, if you will, please. Chapter number 10, she comes to visit him. Chapter 10 and verse number 8, after she discusses these things, she makes this comment in verse 10:8. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. She's just blown away at the incredible wisdom that Solomon has here. Notice then at the near the middle of the chapter here, verse 23, 23, it says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Listen this morning, Solomon was a man who knew what it was like to have wisdom. Solomon was a man who knew what it was like to have searched through wisdom and evaluated. He understood various fields. He understood wisdom so much, he could write songs, he could write proverbs, he could discuss wisdom with people from around the world and actually give them answers that would help them here. Solomon was a man who had searched it out in every single way. He had great wisdom. Listen, I want you to understand that people today are craving wisdom. Teenagers crave wisdom. What are they going to do after high school? Well, I need wisdom about this. Which college should I attend? Whom should I marry? What should I do next summer? On the everyday level, they crave for wisdom. Should I be friends with this person or not? What should I do on Friday night? Should I ask someone out for a date? Is it right to go to the prom? Is it right to or wrong to make out with someone? How do I witness to my relatives? What do I have to do to mend this relationship? God, I need wisdom here. What should I do my paper on? Even young people want wisdom. They crave for wisdom. Adults crave for wisdom in the same way. They crave for wisdom sometimes in some different areas here, but they want wisdom just as much here. Imagine being so wise that you're the person that people come to for answers. You're the one that everyone knows will be the help. They'll text you to ask you whom to date, when to propose, which degree to select, which college is best. And you will have such wisdom that you have such great satisfaction in always giving the right answer. You really seem to always know what's right to do. You always seem to have the wisdom to know how to handle the situation wisely. Imagine having such wisdom that you don't get in trouble because you are wise enough to know how to behave at this time or how not to behave. Wise enough never to stick your foot in your mouth because you're wise enough to close it, not say the inappropriate thing, not say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Imagine being wise and never dressing wrongly for an occasion because you're wise enough to know how to dress in every occasion here. Imagine when you're around somebody for the first time and having that awkward feeling here. But as a wise person, you don't have that awkward feeling. Maybe you're at a funeral situation. Maybe you're in a situation where there's new people all around you and you don't know them. And so normal people would have a tendency to be awkward and not know what to say. But you're wise and you would always know what to say. Imagine having that sort of wisdom. Imagine working at Vacation Bible School and here are a group of kids that are, maybe come from a little different background than you do. Maybe they're a little more inner city than your suburban or country area. And so here you are, you're thrown into working with these children, but you're wise enough to know how to handle them and minister to them and help them and quiet them down and focus them on the Word of God and see some of them come to know Christ as Savior. Imagine such a wisdom. Imagine having a wisdom that would sit here when your best friend tells you that her parents are going through a divorce and you know exactly what it is to say to them and be an encouragement to them. Imagine bumping into two college kids at Anoka Ramsey. One is a homosexual atheist. One is a pantheistic man from India. And imagine being able to discuss things with them and be able to convince both of them of their errors and tell them the truth. Imagine being able to go out to your car where your radio and some of the electronical gadgets there are broken down and you can slowly take that thing apart and work through it and be able to put that thing back together because you have wisdom in that area as well here. Imagine being able to compose a letter to someone that's a very important letter and it's got to be worded just rightly and it's got to be very careful in how you bring things across. Imagine being able to live your life and 20 years from now be able to turn around and be able to look back with no regrets because you lived wisely in that regard here. Imagine the wise old owl. Imagine your wise grandparent. You can go and talk to them at any time and be able to discuss things and ask them questions, having that kind of wisdom, that great spiritual leader in your life, being able to talk to them. Imagine that. Imagine understanding drugs and how they can destroy you and trash you and ruin your life and have an intricate understanding of that. Imagine having explored the results of drunk driving and the destruction, the madness and the folly that it brings and how it ruins people's lives and be
able to know all about that. Imagine interviewing an athletic star that's made his millions and has it all, but now his career is over and life seems so helpless, so hopeless, so pointless, and you have the wisdom to see that and to discern all of that. Wouldn't it be nice? I don't know about you, but as a pastor, I think that'd be really nice. There are decisions to make day by day, sometimes hour by hour, sometimes minute by minute. Pastor, you need to talk to so-and-so. Pastor, what are we going to do about this? When are we going to plan this? What time should we do it? Where should we have this? What are we going to do next year? What are we going to do about this situation? How are we going to handle this person? When should we meet? All these different things. I'm sure you have the same thing in your life. Wouldn't it be nice to just have wisdom and be able to navigate through some of those things and understand some of those situations and plan through that? Think of the knowledge that's out there, not just the actual wisdom and that sage advice and wisdom, but knowledge itself. Think of being a medical doctor, understanding mechanical engineering, having an earned doctorate in history, being certified in automotive, diesel, aircraft, and train mechanics, understanding agriculture, music composition, financial planning, and leadership principles. Think about being a walking dictionary. Understand all of that. Several years ago, we took a group of college kids to see some different Christian colleges and universities. And as we took these group of college kids to this one particular one, they were having a knowledge competition. It was set up basically like Jeopardy. And here they were with these different college kids that were doing it. They were in being quizzed in areas from religion to politics to literature to science to history to modern culture to music and everything in between. And here were these kids just up there like Jeopardy, able to just give off knowledgeable answers left and right. And it was just shocking that they knew all this information. Solomon had that. He had incredible wisdom. He had incredible knowledge. Imagine being such a philosopher. Imagine being able to discuss matters with Martha Nussbaum, who has 51 honorary degrees and is the distinguished professor of law and ethics at the University of Chicago. Imagine being able to talk neopragmatism with Cornel West, who's been a professor at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Union Theological Seminary, and the University of Paris, who's been involved in Hollywood movies and even bears some influence on politics. Imagine being able to discuss these matters with philosophers as they're struggling through the issues of the deepest questions of ethics and morality and origins and right and wrong and all of that. And you're right on par with them. You're able to discuss some of these things with some of the world's top thinkers, greatest minds, deepest philosophers. You're right there doing it. And I want you to see this morning that Solomon was there. It was the greatness of his wisdom. But as you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and verse 17, I want you to notice number 2, the grief of his wisdom. He says in chapter 1 and verse number 17, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." I want you to notice the grief of wisdom. Solomon, listen, you're known worldwide for your wisdom. Would that bring satisfaction? Would that bring meaning to my life? If I could have that kind of a mind, if I could debate with those kind of people, if I could have the answers to men, if I could have the greatest degrees, if I could have the greatest IQ and all of this, that would be the meaning of life. Surely, Solomon, wouldn't it? What do you tell us, Solomon? Solomon says, "Let me show you the grief of wisdom." He says, "I gave myself to this and the result was vexation of spirit." We said last week as we looked at this matter of vexation of spirit that it can be translated chasing the wind. The word spirit there can also be translated wind, spirit, and wind. And we understand the connection between those. Jesus even made similar connection in John chapter number 3 with Nicodemus there. And the idea of vexation is the idea of chasing the wind. How stupid it would be, how foolish it is to try to chase the wind, to try to grab the wind. And even if you thought you could grab it and somehow hang on to the wind, if you were to open your hand then and look at it, it would be gone. You're chasing the wind. And in fact, we said that it's also possible that it could be shepherding the wind and try to get it to go where you want it to do. Like herding cats. It's an impossible thing to do, shepherding the wind. And so it's translated in a way that brings out the meaning, but also brings out the result of it. Because when you're chasing the wind, when you're herding cats, when you're trying to shepherd the wind, when you're trying to hang on to all this, the result is going to be frustration. You thought you got it and you look at it and it's gone. You thought you could direct it, but you can't. It's frustrating. It's a vexation of your spirit here. He says, listen, I searched after wisdom and I looked after it and it was so vexing. It was a vexation of spirit. What is it like to be a certified firefighter? To know all about firefighting, but suddenly you're put in a position where all you can do is stand there and helplessly watch as something burns to the ground. There's nothing you can do. What is it like to be an optimistic Christian who always seems to have the answers when suddenly God allows an unsaved friend's husband to pass away? What do you do? What do you say? What is it like to have all the knowledge of a medical doctor, to be highly ranked as a medical doctor, to hold your own son in your arms who's dying of cancer, and the other doctors have just come in and said, I'm sorry, there's nothing else that we can do. And you've got all of this wisdom that's out there. You've got all of this answers. Now tell me what it is like. Understand the grief of wisdom. You can have all of the wisdom that a mortal can amass and yet not have the meaning of life. How many intelligent people are unsatisfied and empty in life? How many sage, wise old counselors are disappointed with life? How many of them have turned to so many other things because life has been so disappointing? They've tried to answer it. I found it interesting as I looked up Wikipedia's list of the death of philosophers. Of the last 14 philosophers that they've listed, 10 of them have committed suicide. It's not satisfying. Think about it. If the world is nothing, and as Solomon has said, it's an emptiness, it's a vanity, then the science and the intelligence of the world would also be an emptiness, would also be nothing of value here. It would be so lacking here. Solomon says it's a vexation of spirit, and he goes on to explain in verse 18, it's because in much wisdom is much grief. Sometimes you wish you knew things. You wish you could figure it out. And so finally, your mom and dad tell you, finally somebody gives you the answer. And then you say, oh, I wish I didn't know that. I really wish I didn't know that information. I would have been so much better off if I didn't know about that person or about that situation. That's really hard. I wish I wouldn't have known that here. Wisdom is painful. Wisdom is painful because it's hard to make the right decisions that wisdom calls you to do. You look at the situation and you say, this is what's right, but that's going to be so hard. Wisdom is painful in these different areas. It forces you to make a choice that you'd rather not make. It forces you to see the evil that other people are going after. You see it when they don't see it. You see when people are foolish regarding other matters like business and family relationships and interpersonal relationships here. You see that and it breaks your heart. It hurts. It's painful here. Someone said that those who take life seriously can never take it lightly. Here is this wise person so serious about life, never being able to enjoy it. That's not where wisdom or meaning is found in this life. Shows you the evils of this world. It shows you the hardships of the world. When you live wisely and you dig through all of this, you're discovering the evils. You're discovering the problems. You're discovering the challenges. And the more you discover the problems, the more you discover that life's bent and you can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't solve it here. It's frustrating as you look at it. There are people as a wise counselor that you've counseled to go down the right path and they've chosen a different way and your heart breaks as you know where they're going. Then they go down the path and they've chosen this way and sometime later they come back to you and they say, oh, we've destroyed our lives. We've ruined our lives. And your heart breaks for them once again. You had the wisdom. You gave them the wisdom, but they didn't seek for it. And now you're heartbroken as they sit there before you and show the pain and the agony that they're facing as they're paying the consequences of your life, of their lifestyles. Wisdom. Wise people, their heart hurts as they deal with the revolving doors of heartaches and problems and sins and poor choices and madness and folly here. Wisdom brings up more grief and more pain because the deeper you dig, the greater you try to solve the answers, solve the problems, it only brings up more questions, and you can't answer those questions either. And so you dig deeper and you unearth other questions and you can't answer those questions either. And there are problems that you cannot solve. One university philosopher talked about the paradox of lying in this statement. This sentence is false. This sentence is false, but it's true. You can sit there, you can struggle with that, you can grapple with that, or I'll have to read this to you because I'm not a philosopher. He was talking about Pinocchio. He said, if Pinocchio's nose only grows when he is telling a lie, then what happens if he says, my nose will go right now? Now, if he's telling the truth, then since he is saying his nose should grow, then it should grow. But that would mean that he is telling a lie since his nose only grows when he lies. But if he's telling a lie, then his nose should grow. But since he said that it should grow, then he's actually telling the truth. And so here are the types of questions that are funny, that are amusing, that are somewhat of a joke, somewhat of a trick. But people actually grapple with these things. People actually struggle with these things. People actually struggle to find those. And the professor of philosophy went on to say that this shows us that there is simply something deeply flawed in our understanding of the truth, which is so important in our lives. Yes, there is. We can figure it out. We're finite creatures. You're never going to solve all the problems. You're never going to figure out everything. But there are people in this world that are looking to philosophy and wisdom and education, thinking that the answers are there. And there's some great points to these. There's some great advantages to these things. But the answer to a meaningful life is not just in wisdom. How much of America sees education as the doorway to meaning in life? If you'll just get your education, you can do this, 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 and it is important that you get your education. That is an important thing here. You'll climb the ladder. It'll open opportunities. You can reach management. You can have more power. You can make more money. All of this bringing out the idea that this will bring meaning to your life. We're a very educated society many times, and yet we have just as many struggles. My grandfather barely had an eighth grade education here. Is our world today, because people have masters and doctorates all over the place, is our world any better than it was in his day and time? I would doubt that it is. How painful it is to have something that the world wants and yet know that it doesn't bring satisfaction. And I would have you to understand that here's Solomon. You won't have to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11. He's near the end of his life. He has multiplied unto himself incredible wealth. He has a ton of wives. He's famous for that as well. He has great amount of horses that would be like tanks and weapons and protection. He's got that in terms of warfare. And yet God specifically told him, do not multiply wives. Do not multiply riches. Do not multiply horses. And here Solomon sits, having disobeyed three of God's clear commands, the wisest man to have ever lived, yet he couldn't obey three simple commands of God. And how many people there are in our world today are incredible thinkers, are incredible minds, but they can't understand the simple things of life. They can't understand the simplicity of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They can't understand the simplicity of just believing in God and putting their faith and trust in Him. They can't understand the basic ways of just to live life here. And here was Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who just couldn't get those simple things down. And now God comes before him. And God says, Solomon, your kingdom is going to depart from you. Not in your days, but in the days of your son. And he says, I'm looking, Solomon is looking at the greatest kingdom, a wealthy kingdom, a powerful kingdom, a kingdom that in his entire lifetime is going to be a kingdom of peace. And now God's telling him that you're going to lose your kingdom here. It's all going to be gone. You've gone after it, you searched after it, but you're going to lose it all. Wisdom. It really didn't satisfy. It really didn't bring meaning to life. This morning, my friend, I wonder if you're in that position. I wonder if you've looked to education. I've wondered if you've looked to intelligence. I've wondered if you've looked to philosophy as the meaning in life. And this morning, the very simple message is this: take it from an expert. Take it from someone who explored it more fully than you and I can ever dream to have explored it. Don't go down that dead-end street. Turn now. Don't look for the satisfaction in that area. Look for it in another. Philosopher, you won't find the true meaning and satisfaction in that wisdom. An advanced degree may be helpful to you, but it's not the ultimate satisfaction. Being a wise sage and a counselor is a great thing to help others, but it's not the ultimate meaning and satisfaction in life. Hey, the world will tell you at times that, listen, there's this deep, hidden, mysterious, ancient spiritual wisdom. And if you'll follow this spiritual wisdom, you can have some hidden secrets to unlock the universe here. No. That's not it. It's vexation of spirit. And mark it down. Remind yourself that it is designed by God deliberately that way. We saw in chapter 1 in verse number 13, you're there so we can look at it. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. God allows you to go down this dead-end search to bring you to the end of yourself, to bring you down, to humble you, to show you that you are but dust, you are but man. He is God. The word exercised has that idea of humbling you and turning you in the right direction. We come to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 11, where he says these are goads. They're meaning to turn you and point you from empty things to the one thing that brings you satisfaction and meaning in life. And the answer that Solomon gives in chapter 12 and verse number 13 is to fear God. And my friends, as you know the scriptures here, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Many people look at wisdom as the pinnacle. They look at their intelligence as the top of the mountaintop. It's the peak of success. It's the ultimate. And God says, no, it's not. It's fearing God and having that reverence and respect and relationship with God, knowing God and obeying God. But that will give you the wisdom that you're seeking for. Put him first and go after him, and then you will have true wisdom in this life. 1,000 years after Solomon lived, another civilization had an insatiable appetite for wisdom. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato had made their mark, so that Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 22 that the Greeks sought after wisdom. They loved it. They craved it. They desired it. Everything to them was about wisdom. But Paul made it clear in the rest of that verse that they had Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The real wisdom isn't in all of that. The real wisdom is in Jesus Christ, is in this book. And if you want to understand life, you understand the one who made it. You understand the Creator. You want to understand it. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to take intro to philosophy. You don't have to have advanced certification in all these different things. You don't have to be able to solve all the problems of the world. You don't have to figure it all out. You just have to trust the one who did figure it all out. You don't have to come up with the answers to all the questions if you know the one who wrote the questions. If you know the one who bent the world that nobody else can straighten. Know the one who made up the riddles, who made up the intriguing things about it, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 Corinthians 1:30, then Paul finishes up. He says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who if God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is that wisdom. He told the Colossians, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't have to sort through Kant and Aristotle and Socrates and Nietzsche and all these different ones if you'll simply turn to Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3 says you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness through knowing him. You're going to have everything that you need. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 23 says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. One other passage of scripture that I'm going to just read to you is in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 42. It's referencing the Queen of Sheba. It says, Jesus is speaking, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus Christ is greater. You can have all of the wisdom, you can have all of the degrees, but if you miss Christ, you missed it all. He's greater than Solomon. Smarts don't satisfy. But the Savior does.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.